name of Jesus. What a joy it is to hear the confidence in your voices as we sing together, "Our God is Alive." Just hear the confidence. And the reason we have confidence is because we have experienced the power in the blood of Jesus. And we know beyond a question, no doubts, that God is alive because he has affected each one of us in such a personal way. Heard a quote recently that just has been sticking with me in the last few weeks. Said, if there was no God, there would be no atheists. And so it's rather amusing in a way, but it's true. And so God is alive, and there is power in the blood, and we are a blessed people for having experienced that. And it's our desire that more people would experience it. So we're here this afternoon and seeing that the work of the church goes on, and that the church continues to have leaders who will lead out in worship and in instructing and guiding congregations and leading out in sharing with the world at large, that other people might come to know this Jesus that we know. It's good to see each one of you here. God bless you for coming and sharing this afternoon with us. It shows that you have an interest in the work at Blandon and also in the lives of these two couples in the class this afternoon. Just like to briefly give you the steps that we took in preparation for the ordination this afternoon. Back somewhere in the middle of last year, Baron Wolfer agreed to go to SMBI and serve out there as assistant administrator. And so that created a void in the ministry team at Blandon. And we immediately started talking about a replacement. What are we going to do? And I got the go-ahead from the bishop committee somewhere back in the middle of the year and of 2015, and then also from the district in September, and then shared the plans with the congregation at Blandon in December and got their blessing to proceed with an ordination for minister. And it was a few weeks ago, February 7th, that I shared a qualification message at Blandon. And then 2 weeks later, Brother Leroy Gaiman shared another qualification message Sunday morning at Blandon, February 21st. And then following that, we received nominations. We required three nominations for one to be considered for ordination. And there were three brothers that received sufficient nominations. They were Russ Boyd, Art Dexter, and Reuben Hartman. Russ Boyd withdrew his nomination prior to Thursday evening's examination meeting. At the examination meeting, we reviewed the doctrinal statements for Art Dexter and Lorinda and Reuben Hartman and his wife Judy, and we found them to be doctrinally sound and willing to serve if called. And so that brings us here today with the class consisting of Art Dexter, his wife Lorinda, Reuben Hartman, and his wife Judy. And today we're seeking the Lord's direction. We're asking God to make the final choice in who he would have to serve as pastor at Blandon. The order of the service today is as follows. Larry Graber, pastor at Blandon, is going to be having our devotional meditation. Following that, Steve Hostetler is going to have another song. He's our song leader. He's going to lead another song. And then Jared Weaver, bishop in the Mount Hope District, is going to be having the afternoon message. Following Jared's message, Brother Dave Eberly, who serves as deacon at Blandon, is going to come and share his testimony. God bless you, brothers, as you take your part.
Good to see each one of you here today. It's good to be together for this occasion. You might want to turn your Bibles a while to Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to pull five quick points out of there. You're probably thinking, a preacher be quick. I'm going to try to be. It's exciting times for us, exciting as we see how God is working. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. One of the first things you'll notice here, and the first thing to consider from this chapter, is it said, when the day had fully come. I believe the scripture says when the day of Pentecost had fully come. The day has fully come. You're here this morning. That's what made me think of this scripture, that we have arrived at the day. It looked like a long ways off when we started talking about it, but now it's here. So let's just read through a few of these verses here and then just comment briefly on a few main things here. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The first thing I already mentioned, and that was that the day had fully come. The second thing I noticed there was unity. I think maybe sometimes we take that too for granted in our churches, that there is unity and that God is at work. But I was blessed as I saw the unity and how it all came together as His Spirit worked. Because you see, the third thing was, it said, the Holy Spirit came. And it says, as cloven tongues upon them. I have no doubt but these brothers are filled with the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't be sitting here this morning if we didn't feel they were filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to do the work if God calls them. Very important. It says, fourthly, they were all filled. The Holy Spirit came and says they were all filled. And if somebody would ask you this afternoon, say, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Say, yeah, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. If you are, let your face, notify your face. Tell your face about it. You are filled with the Holy Spirit of a living God. Praise God. That's exciting. And to see Him at work through His people in the church is really exciting. And it hardly could keep me sitting on my seat at times as I was thinking about this. I thought, wow, look how God has worked. Byron's left, it was like, oh boy. And now I see how God has worked it all since then and is orchestrating the work of His church. And God will not fail His body. And there's many coming together who have made it happen, and we're concerned for the body. And it said the Holy Spirit gave utterance. And we have heard both of these brothers already speaking and teaching and leading out in various ways, and we know that the Holy Spirit of the living God will give them utterance, will enable them even further than the gifts He has already talented them with. Utterance is the idea of telling of the mighty works of God. It can be some other things. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the Holy Spirit of God enabled us to give utterance of God. You follow that? We'll lose you there. Holy Spirit of God is the one that enables us to give praise back to God. The mighty works of God are great. I serve a great, big, wonderful God. How about you? A great, big, wonderful God. I mean, he gets bigger, as it were, as we grow older, as we understand how He is working all these things out. I want to take us to the 18th Psalm. I won't make a whole lot of comments here and let it speak for itself. And when I'm asked to share in a devotional, I try to point our hearts toward God. We can also tie in with the occasion. But I believe the occasion is this morning that God is at work, and He is a great, big, wonderful God, and He has our best in mind, individually and collectively as a body. So the 18th Psalm, I'm going to look at the first six verses, and then I'll jump down to, I believe, about 30, and look at 30 through 33. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the flood of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even into His ears. 30, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds feet and setteth me upon my high places. And I will stop there. What a great God. For us in our small, finite minds, it's hard for us to fathom that God knew about this years and years ago. And when the brothers are asked to pick the books up this morning, they could come up and, like they're going to grab one and grab the other. Would they surprise God? God knows. God knows. And I know that God is going to do what's best for Blandon Mennonite Fellowship here this morning. I'm glad I can stand before you this afternoon and say that if it was up to me to choose, I would have a tough time choosing. I'm glad God's doing it, because I feel both brothers and their wives are equally qualified to do the task. God bless you.
Let's all stand and take your Christian hymnal. Turn to song number 44. Christian hymnal, song number 44. Come, Gracious Spirit. Song number 44 in the Christian hymnal. Come, Gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above, be thou.
To extend Christian greetings to each one. It's a blessing to be together here this afternoon. As I thought about opening comments, they kind of don't make sense anymore, because I believe the Holy Spirit has been working here in this service already by the opening, by the songs. I appreciate this last song where we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. So let's just pause for prayer at this time. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for being the great God who you are, the awesome God, the mighty God, and we have acknowledged that already in this service. And I pray you continue to guide in this service. I pray you bless the preaching of your word. I pray you guide us into all truth. I pray we will be sensitive to the Spirit's leading this afternoon, and that your name will be honored and glorified as we have gathered together for this service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My thoughts went along the line of what Larry shared with us. The reason we're here today is because the church is growing. Dead churches don't need ordinations. Dead churches don't need to call new leadership. It's only living, vibrant, growing churches that need to call new leadership. And so that's why we're here today. So it's a blessing to be together with the Blandon congregation as we wait on God to call new leadership today, more leadership. So I have three simple points today: the call, the charge, and the responsibility. Let's start with the call. If you go turn your Bibles to Acts 1, we'll be in Acts 1 later on in the service as they prepare for the lot. But we want to read just a couple of verses here in Acts 1 as we think about the call. As I said, we're gathered together as God calls another minister from within the Blandon congregation. And we understand this isn't a popularity vote. This isn't choosing someone, all casting votes and saying this one gets the popular vote and so he will now be the ordained one, the called one. It's God who makes the call. And we're already drawn to the fact that we serve an awesome God. And when we think about the significance of God, then we also understand the significance of the call. So we're looking at the call here, Acts 1, verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Just briefly, notice there was a need for another apostle to fill Judas' place. Judas, by transgression, fell. And so they said, we want another apostle to come alongside and be witness with us with the 11 of Jesus' resurrection. Notice in verse 22, it says, and they appointed two. They would mean the disciples. I don't know if it's just the 11 or the 120 that were gathered there, but they gave names and they appointed two. And so that already took place here in this situation. Nominations were given, but God uses men and women, men, brothers and sisters in the church, to call leadership. God uses people within the church to be part of the calling process, and that's a wonderful blessing. But notice in verse 24, they came to the same place we are today. There's two, and they said, Lord, show us. Show us whether of these two thou hast chosen. And so, as was already mentioned, we stand here and we realize it's God who calls. A significant God making a significant call on one of these brothers' lives. And when we dispute the call, or if we ever dispute the call, we are found even to fight against God. And as a thought about one being called and the other one not, the one that is called may one day feel uneasy or want to dispute that call. But in that position, we're disputing the call of God. And if the person that is not called or anyone from the congregation that would like to dispute the call is found even to fight against God, it is God who calls, show us whether these two thou hast chosen. Significant God, significant call. Turn also to Isaiah 6 for another passage as we think about the call. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 10. This is as God calls Isaiah to a work. And we also notice here the significant God and the significant call. Isaiah 6, I read the first 10 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Notice in the first four verses what Isaiah saw. So Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. We can't begin to comprehend what Isaiah saw. Wonderful sight. And in that scene, he saw these seraphims all around, and they were all crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We said we serve an awesome God. Here, the seraphims are crying, "Holy, holy, holy." The holiness of the Lord indicates the significance of the call. Once again, we're talking about the significance of the call. Verses 5 through 7, notice when Isaiah saw the Lord and the Holy Lord, then he recognized how unclean he was. He said, "Woe is me. Woe. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen this holy King, the Lord of hosts, and I am unclean. I am undone." You see, our sinfulness condemns us in the presence of a holy God. And I recognize these brothers, this class has already come to this place where they recognize their sinfulness. And every Christian here has done that. Recognize, woe is me, I am undone. In the presence of a holy God, I am undone. I need the cleansing power. And the seraphim here in this scene touched Isaiah's mouth with a live coal. And he said, "Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." And it's only the holy God that can cleanse an unrighteous heart. And we sang, there's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you be free from your sin and pride? There's power in the blood. Isaiah recognized God's holiness, and he recognized his uncleanness, and the Lord cleansed him and took away his sin and purged him. But then notice in verse 8, we're talking about the call. The call goes out. Verse 8, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" What I like about this setting here is Isaiah said he heard this. He was sensitive to the Lord's voice and the Lord's calling. And he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah was sensitive to the call. Notice also Isaiah's response to the call. He said, "Here am I. Send me." I think these brothers referenced the other evening that they didn't campaign for this position or this to be at this place. But they said, "It's okay. Lord, I'm willing. I'm here." The Christian must always respond this way to God's call. "Here am I. Here am I. Send me." You see, when we're doing that, we're saying yes to the Lord. When we say yes to the Lord, it means saying no to a lot of other things. No to our own agenda. Maybe we have some things that we like to do that aren't necessarily wrong, but when we say yes to the Lord, that takes priority in my life. "Here am I. Send me." I remember when I was ordained to be minister, a good friend came through and encouraged me. He said, "Serve cheerfully. Serve cheerfully." And I think back to that many times. As we serve the Lord, when we accept the call, we serve cheerfully. This isn't a terrible task. It's a wonderful privilege. And so serve cheerfully. "Here am I," and we're ready to serve cheerfully. When we say, "Here am I, send me," we're saying, "I'm available for the work. I'm available." We also say, "I'm trusting you, Lord, that you prepared me for this work. I know in myself I can't do it, but you have prepared me for this work. I give my all to the work. I won't hold anything back. I'll give my all to the work. And I'll never forsake the work." That's what we're saying when we say, "Here am I, send me." I will never forsake the work. Notice the assignment God gives Isaiah in verse 9 and 10. He says, "Go and tell the people." And we won't go over exactly everything God said there, but it doesn't sound like an easy assignment. It sounds like the people aren't going to be interested in hearing Isaiah's message. It sounds like the people are not going to be anxious to accept it, and it's not going to go well. I call this the cost of the call. Our significant God calls us to a significant task. But the call is not always easy. It's the cost of the call. It's not an easy assignment for Isaiah, and neither will it be for the work of the church. There's the cost involved. You think back through the history, biblical history, or friends you know that have accepted God's call, and there's a cost involved. Let's go back to Abraham first. Abraham left his family and home to go off to a country he didn't know where, but God said, "You go." And Abram accepted the call, and it cost him. Jeremiah was hated, even thrown in a pit when he accepted the call, the cost of the call. Paul, another brother, who when the Lord called him, the Lord told Ananias to tell Saul that I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God said even before the call had been fully given to Saul, that it's going to cost him. He's going to have to suffer many things for my name's sake. And so Paul, as I count, received 185 stripes of the Jews. It says five times he received stripes from the Jews, 40 less one. So 195 stripes he received because he was preaching. He accepted the call. He was thrice beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked three times. Now, none of you brothers will face that. But there's going to be a cost, the cost of the call. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So the question comes, we're talking about the call. What is the cost of the call today? There's a significant time commitment, maybe giving up some things you enjoy. That's part of the cost of the call. People may react against your ministry. As you minister and work among the people, they may react negatively against that, against you. It's part of the cost of the call. And the enemy of your soul will tempt you to sin, to destroy you and your ministry. The pressure will be on. It's the cost of the call. But the cost of the call seems insignificant when we consider the one who called, the holy, holy, holy Lord of hosts. We talked about the call. Let's look at the charge. Going on to the charge, turn with me to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, this will be some wording you'll have in your charge today. I'll just look for a little while. 2 Timothy 4, the charge. We have the call. Now there's a charge given, a task or duty laid on the one who is called. One brother will receive a charge today. But the whole congregation, the whole Blandon congregation will also receive a responsibility, a charge. You'll make a commitment to support your brother in his work. And it's a high charge. And so there's responsibility for both the brother called and the congregation as well. In 2 Timothy 4, we have to look at the context there at the end of chapter 3, verse 16. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so that's a foundation this charge is built on, the unchanging word of God, the powerful word of God, the inspired word of God, and then go on to the charge in chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The charge. Verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This charge is given before our holy God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The courts of heaven will be watching this charge, and that gives significance to the charge. He is watching this charge as it is given. A brother in the Lord, Lester, will be the one administering the charge, but it's the very God of the universe and the Lord Jesus Christ watching this charge as it is given. We said the call is significant. Now we see the significance of the charge. Notice the charge, verse 2, preach the word, preach the word. Maybe this seems unnecessary to be told this at this point, because what are you supposed to preach except the word? But we can preach other things. We can preach our own ideas, and if we do that, we're going to stray off course. We're going to end up in left field. We can preach from the commentaries. We can preach what other people have to say about God's word. We can preach other people's agendas. People from the congregation may give you some feedback and say, what about this? And it's not wrong to listen to feedback from the congregations, but be careful you don't preach other people's agendas. Preach the word. The word is deep, powerful, trustworthy. It's the very word of God. And when we preach our own ideas, we're sucking from a shallow pool, stagnant pool, a pool that can be filled with false ideas and wrong ideas. Preach the word. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. We're commanded to preach the word. That's the charge given. And these verses point out the importance of preaching the word. 2 Peter 1, we'll start at verse 19 and end up in chapter 2, verse 1. And the context here, Peter is speaking to us about on the Mount of Transfiguration when they heard the voice of God to Jesus, his son. And in that voice, they heard this voice from heaven. It's a good word. But in verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Preach the word is the context we want to look at this passage in. You see, it's a sure word. This isn't about any private interpretation. This is a sure word of God. It's something solid and foundational we can preach off of. Notice it's not been tainted by the private interpretation of man or by the will of man. Let's be sure, brothers, as we preach the word, as we follow the charge, that we don't taint it with our ideas. Let's be faithful to the word. Preach the word. In chapter 2, verse 1, the warning is there's going to be false prophets. There's even going to be false teachers that are bringing in damnable heresies. Watch out. Continue to preach the word to guard against that, and that will guard against you becoming a false prophet, false teacher within the church. So preach the word. As I thought about preaching the word, we're going to flip back to 2 Timothy 4 here to continue on the charge. As I thought about preaching the word, I enjoy reading books, although I don't get much time sometimes, but I enjoy reading books, but I especially enjoy reading books when I know the author. I have a good friend, and some of you may know him, Robert Stauffer from Minnesota, and he writes books as well, and I enjoy reading his books because I know Robert. I know the context, how he speaks, and how he thinks to a certain extent. I know his family setting. And so when I read his books, it just makes a lot more sense. I just really enjoy reading a book when I know the author. Well, you know where I'm going with this. The author of the Holy Scriptures dwells within our hearts. And when we're reading the word, the author is dwelling in our hearts and is interpreting it for us and showing us the way. Our Sunday school lesson goes so well with that thought. Guiding us into all truth. And so let's read the word, asking the author to show us the way. What does this mean for us today? Just a warning about diluting the voice of the Spirit or hushing the voice of the Spirit. And I'll start with an illustration. First of all, our children, when they come home from school, like to tell us things they heard throughout the day. And one day, my daughter came home and said to me, "Dad, say milk 10 times. And so I knew this was a joke coming on, so I, say milk 10 times. So I said milk 10 times, milk, 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 milk. And when I was done, I was watching carefully. She said, "Now, what do cows drink?" I said, "Milk." "No, cows don't," and she laughed, and she got me. But you see, she had my mind so conditioned to think about milk that when I had to answer a simple question, I couldn't even think straight. I said, "Milk." Cows drink water, and I know that, but preach the word. And when we run to the commentaries and other voices, we can drown out the voice of the Spirit, and we can't answer a simple question. And we hush the voice of the Spirit. And the only way we can think about the passage is the way the commentator or the author thought about the passage. Let's be sure to preach the word. Preach only the word. Study the word's meanings, the meaning of the words in the Scripture. Compare Scripture to Scripture. Frank Reed uses these four words to follow in our study. Observation, observe what's in the text. What is it saying? What's happening? Then make correlation. Look at other Scriptures that apply similarly and how to correlate with other Scripture. Then interpret. What does this Scripture mean for all people for all time? How does this apply to God's people throughout the ages? and finally make application. How does this apply to me today? How am I supposed to live as a result of this passage? Preach the word is the charge given. Let's move on. How are we to preach the word? It says, be instant, in season, out of season. Not common language there to be instant, but it means to be present, stand upon, do it when it's an opportune time or an inopportune time. This was an opportune time to preach an ordination message. Everyone was expecting an ordination message today. Opportune time. An inopportune time might be, I thought back to the time of Noah, when Noah was preaching the coming flood. Nobody wanted to listen. It wasn't even cloudy. The boat wasn't even close to water. It was an inopportune time to preach about God's coming judgment, but he preached it anyway. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. The charge is given. The charge is given to preach no matter what the season. You may not feel like preaching it. The people might not feel like hearing it, but we are to preach it. Now, I'm not saying we're to disregard the Spirit's leading here, but be sensitive to that. But we're to preach the word at opportune times and inopportune times. It also says to preach the word in reproof. Reprove as we preach. Reprove, that means to confute, to show to be false. I thought back to my times as a boy working on the farm at home when buyers would come to look at heifers, and they would we would run them past the buyer, run heifer one by one past the buyer, and they would say, yes, I want that one, or no, I don't want that one. And so I was usually the one at the far end of the lot that was in charge of the gate. And when they said, yes, I want that one, I'd open the gate wide, and it would go into the pen with the ones that were for the buyer. When he said, no, I don't want that one, I'd swing the gate closed. That one wasn't a good one. It had some flaw or something wasn't right about it, and it went off into the other lot. And so the preacher, in many ways, as he reproves with the word, he's saying, that is false. I have the gate closed. This is good. We'll invite this in. Reprove through the preaching of the word. We have to have a firm grasp of the truth. Oftentimes, when I was swinging the gate, I didn't understand why the buyer said no or yes to that particular animal. But as we preach the word, as we reprove through the word, we have to have a firm grasp of the truth to know when to open the gate and when to close the gate. If you like that illustration, we have to have a firm grasp of the truth. We're also told to rebuke as we preach the word. Rebuke. Now, I don't think many people like to be rebuked through the preaching of the word. It's not comfortable. It doesn't feel good. But that's what the minister is charged to do, rebuke. That's when we are keeping the gate, and we look inside the fence, and we realize there's sin inside the camp. And then we need to rebuke. We need to reprove, first of all, and then rebuke. Rebuke the sin. And then you as a congregation, brothers and sisters, need to respond properly to the rebuke of the sin within the camp. Notice all this is happening, the last part of verse 2 there. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I like that phrase, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Long-suffering and doctrine, let's think about that first. Long-suffering and doctrine must be kept together. You see, if we separate them, we're going to have problems. If we have long-suffering without doctrine, we can end up tolerating sin. If we have doctrine without long-suffering, we can be rigid and legalistic. Either way, we're in the wrong. We're to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Keep them together. Exhort has the idea of calling to. And so when you think about exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine, you say, come here. Let's look at this together. Maybe this is done over the pulpit. Maybe it's done one-on-one. But come, let's look at this. You see what God's word has to say. Does this apply to us today? I believe it does. And here's how we should go and what we should do. And we exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. Here's where we've gone wrong, and here's how we need to get it right. And our verses back in 2 Timothy 3:16, remember, Scripture is profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. It's also profitable for reproof. That's to say, that's wrong. It's profitable for correction. That's how to get it right. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. That's how to keep it right. So as we preach the word, we're to exhort with long-suffering and doctrine using the word. Notice in verse 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy 4, this is for the congregation. This is the charge to you, brothers and sisters. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So there's a time coming, Paul is warning Timothy, that there are some that will not want to listen. They will not endure sound doctrine. So the charge can be to the congregation, endure sound doctrine. Listen to it. time will come when they will not endure it. They'll heap, after their own lusts, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want teachers that tickle their ears. It sounds good, and it's not rigid. It's not the doctrine of God's word. It's something that feels good to them. Verse 4 says they'll turn away their ears from the truth. So the charge will be to the congregation, turn your ears toward the truth and never turn away from the truth. Listen carefully. The charge comes back to the one who is called in verse 5. But watch thou in all things. Watch. That's spiritual vigilance. Endure afflictions. We're back to the cost of the call again. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Let's preach the gospel. Preach the good news of the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. Full proof there has the idea of fulfill. Complete. Do it. Make full proof of thy ministry. Fulfill the charge God has given you. Give the work all you've got. Fulfill it. God will not give you a charge that you cannot fulfill. He will enable you to make full proof of your ministry. As I thought about the responsibility of the ministry, the responsibility of the charge, I thought of how our God will not call us and charge us to destroy us. He will only call us and charge us to fulfill our, as we fulfill the charge, we can be a blessing to others. He wants to bless us. He wants to bless our families. And he wants to bless the congregations. We're part of it. He does not call us and charge us to destroy us. Make full proof of thy ministry. The call, the charge. Let's go on to the responsibility. Third point, the responsibility. This is a question to the Blandon congregation, mainly, not just the class here now. How do you view the role of minister? Is a minister called to a higher position than the congregation? I don't know how you'd answer that. I'm not going to ask for people to answer that verbally, but just think about that. Is a minister called to a higher position than the rest of the congregation? And I don't believe they are. I believe a minister, or I'll say this first, I believe our position in the church is all the same. Our position is as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's our position. Now we have different responsibilities. Our responsibilities vary. The chorister today was responsible to lead our singing, worshipful singing. This morning our Sunday school teachers at church were responsible for teaching their class. They had responsibility. We're all in the same position. Each member in the church has a responsibility to encourage and exhort one another. That's the responsibility. The minister is responsible for the spiritual well-being of the flock. That's a responsibility as well. And as we said, the call is significant and the charge is significant. We see the significance of the responsibility. We're talking about the responsibility. It's not about a higher position. It's a different responsibility. If you want to call it a higher responsibility, go right ahead. But the responsibility of the one who is called and charged. Turn with me to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. I want to read verses 25 through 28. The context here is Jesus was approached by the mother of Zebedee's children, is how it words it here, James and John. And she wanted a favor of Jesus. She wanted a place, a prominent place for her two sons when he came into his kingdom. She wanted a place for James and John on either side of Jesus when he entered his kingdom. And Jesus had a little dialogue there with the mother about what all that means and how it's not his to give at this point. But it's interesting in verse 24, when the ten other disciples heard what the two had asked about, they were moved with indignation. And I don't believe they were moved with indignation because those two brothers didn't understand what the kingdom of God was about. I believe they were moved with indignation because they wanted those spots. They wanted to sit on either side of Jesus when Jesus came into his kingdom. But this is what we want to get out of this passage, starting in Matthew 20, verse 26. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Notice Jesus' response to this setting. You think his heart was grieved that his disciples still didn't understand what his kingdom was all about? But in that setting, he called them unto him. Did we say exhortation? Exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. Say, come here, disciples. Let's talk about this. He said, you look around. You see how the Gentiles exercise dominion over each other. And we can look around, too, in this day and age, in this political scene in this country, and you can see millions of dollars and lots of rhetoric being thrown about to gain control over this country, to be able to be in power and exercise dominion over the rest of the country. And Jesus said, you see that happening here. But in verse 26, it shall not be so among you. In my church, it's going to be different. And among my followers, this will be different. It shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, the servant. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. You see, what a powerful, a different way of approaching greatness, is it not? Jesus said, if you're going to be great, you're going to be the minister. If you want to be chief, you be the servant. We talked about position. Our position is the same. Our responsibility is different. The responsibility of the servant of God, the minister of God, is to be a servant leader, to come behind, to push forward. The minister is to be just as Christ was to us. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister to many and even to give his very life for the church. And we are called to do the same. 1 Peter 5, let's just briefly turn to that, give some more context to what we're saying here in Matthew 20. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4. It's part of our responsibility as servant leaders. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's a lot in this passage we could look at, but I just want to pull out a few things. When we talk about responsibility as a servant leader, is to feed the flock. Feed the flock. It's the flock of God, remember. Neither is being lords. We're not controlling. We're called to be servant leaders. Neither is being lords. Remember, this is God's heritage we're leading. We're not to be lords, but in samples, being examples to the flock as they come behind. Verse 4, always keeping in mind the chief shepherd that will appear. The chief shepherd. If there's a chief shepherd, or since there is a chief shepherd, that means we're the under-shepherd. Our leader is Jesus Christ, and we're just under-shepherds under him. He's a chief shepherd. Let's surrender to him as we are servant leaders. Also turn to Hebrews 13, verse 17. One more scripture as we think about our responsibility, the responsibility of the minister. We have the call, the charge, and the responsibility. Hebrews 13, verse 17. And this passage, just one verse, gives a responsibility to the congregation and to the one called. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So the responsibility of the congregation is to obey and submit. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. That's the responsibility of the congregation. Your position is the same with your minister, your brothers and sisters in the Lord, but your responsibility is to submit to him and obey him as you would the Lord. Notice the responsibility of the one called. He's called to be the spiritual leader. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. They watch for your souls. This is the responsibility of the minister of the congregation, watching the souls of the flock. In Acts 20:28, Paul told the Ephesian elders, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So Paul was reminding the Ephesian elders to watch first for yourself. Yes, you need to take care of yourself. And then to all the flock. Spiritual leadership, spiritual oversight. It's a spiritual responsibility as a spiritual leader. Watch for the souls. As they that must give account, we are to watch, knowing that the chief shepherd is watching. And we will give account to him someday how we ministered among those he entrusted to our care. We said there's the significance of the call, the significance of the charge, and here we see the significance of the responsibility. We're watching for the souls of those God has entrusted to our care. So may we brothers and sisters today. We all have a call of God on our lives. Today we're thinking specifically of the call to the ministry, but accept the call, fulfill the charge, and be faithful to the responsibility. May the Lord bless you. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, again, thank you for this opportunity to be together. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. And thank you for the opportunity we have to look into it together today as we wait on you for your guidance and direction for the continued work of Blandon. I just pray you would guide and direct as the service continues, that you would show us the way. Thank you for the awesome God who gives the call. Thank you for the charge, the clear direction you've given to us as you call us to your work. And I pray that we would all, each and every one of us, would be faithful to the responsibility you've given us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
I'm encouraged by your presence here this afternoon. It shows your interest in the Lord's work, and I'm blessed to bear testimony this afternoon as well. I think we've been encouraged. Brother Jared has laid it out quite well for us, the call, the charge, and the responsibility. God can make that all possible as we put our faith and trust in him. And that's what we're doing today. We're allowing God to show himself strong. The 46th Psalm in verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." You know, sometimes in our society, the fast pace that we live, we just need to put the brakes on. We need to stop and slow down, and we need to hear God speaking to us. And if you turn back several chapters in Psalm 14, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And later on in that chapter, it also says that God looked down among men to see if there was any that was available for his service. And there was none found. I'm not sure the context of that psalm, when it was written, but I believe it was a dark time in the period of the history of Israel, when it seemed as if they were consistently following after other gods, following idolatry, and they had turned their back on the one true God. But we know that's not the case at Blandon. God is at work, and I could see it over the past several months, and as I reflect, we know that God will have his way in the service here today, and I'm thankful for that too, and I support you, brothers. God is going to call one of you. Only he knows who it is. But I do know that you, both of you, all of you, are willing to serve the Lord regardless of the specifics involved. I would challenge us as we wait on the Lord to be still and to know that he is Lord.
Thank you, brothers, each one of you that's taken your part this afternoon. This brings us to the time of the ordination ceremony, and we are going to use the lot this afternoon. It's not the lottery, it's the lot. We have full confidence in God that he will guide and direct in every aspect of it. We've bathed it in prayer, and we have confidence in him that he will show to us this afternoon, and he will reveal his decision and which one of these brothers he would have to serve in this capacity as pastor at Blandon. I have, this afternoon, I have two Bibles that are alike, and I also have a lot card that we will be placed inside one of those Bibles. And the lot card reads on the one side, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. It's Proverbs 16:33. The other side, it says, this certifies that, and there's a line there for me to fill in after the Lord reveals to us who the new pastor will be, fill in the individual's name, was ordained a minister of the Mennonite Church on February 28, 2016, for the Blandin congregation, and then there's a line there for me to sign it. I'm going to ask two ministers that are attending here this afternoon that I have not talked to prior to this. They're going to come and assist me in placing the lot card. I'm going to ask Brother Ted Steinruck from the Fairview congregation in Reading to come, and also Brother Stanley Musser from the Word of Life congregation in Lititz, Pennsylvania, to come and assist me. Brother Ted, I'm going to ask you to take the two Bibles and the lot card, and you can use the room over here, the library. There's a table in there. It'd be nice to use. And I'm going to ask you to open one of the Bibles and place the lot card inside the front cover, and again, close the Bible. And then rotate the Bibles while Stanley's not watching you. And when you're finished with that, you can turn your back, and Stanley can rotate the Bibles further, and to the point where only God knows where the lot card is, and then Stanley, you can bring the Bibles out and lie them here in the pulpit again for us. And while they do that, Brother Earl Martin, Bishop at Faith District, is going to come and read the Acts account for us.
Let me turn to Acts 2. We were introduced to that a bit already. Acts 2, we'll begin reading that verse 15. Acts 2:15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And as falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of the Jerusalem, inasmuch as the field is called in its proper tongue, Asilma, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalm, let the habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopry let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day, and he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to witness with us of his resurrection? And they appointed two, Joseph called Barnabas, and also his surname Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show us whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of the ministry of apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, and he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Earl. This time I would like to, for all of us that are able to, if we could kneel for prayer. And I'm going to ask, just going to be silent myself for a minute or so, and we can all pray, and then I'll close the prayer. Thank you. Let's kneel together.
The lot card has been found in our tax refund.
Art and Lorinda, if you'd come to the center here to answer the questions, please. Brother Art, are you willing to accept this service and by the grace of God and the aid of His Holy Spirit to give yourself to the work of the Lord as a faithful minister of the Word in His church?
Yeah.
Do you promise herewith to give heed to all the doctrines of the Word of God, to accept them as the rule and guide of your life, and to preach and teach them together with the doctrines, teachings, and forms of worship of the Mennonite Church, and to abide with them with unchanging fidelity unto the end? Are you willing to conduct the church or congregation of which you have charge in accordance with the instructions and teachings of the gospel and the counsels of the church, and in all things to show yourself an approved workman in the vineyard of the Lord?
I am.
Sister Lorinda, do you share with your husband in this call to the ministry by Christ and the church and promise to support him faithfully in this work by God's help?
I do.
Okay, you can kneel for the charge. Art, upon this confession and these promises which you have now made before God and these witnesses, I herewith, in the name of Jesus Christ and His church, charge and ordain you as a minister to go and preach the gospel in its purity, to warn the sinner, to admonish the unconverted to repent, to teach, instruct, comfort, and encourage the believers, be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. Likewise, give heed unto thyself. Walk circumspectly. Read the word. Meditate upon its precious precepts. Pray without ceasing. And in all things, seek to be a faithful laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. Continue in all these things, for in so doing, you shall save both yourself and those that hear you. Amen. This time we're going to have a consecration prayer. I'm going to invite the bishops forward to lay hands. Brother Art and Brother Raymond Harnish from the Rawlinsville District is going to lead out in that prayer. Brother Larry, I'd appreciate if you'd join us too for this. And the congregation can stand while Raymond leads in that prayer.
Father, this afternoon we count it a privilege to come into your throne room and recognize again, as you heard us recognize during this service, your greatness and the significance that you are in our lives. We thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you, Father, for the promise that you gave us before today that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Thank you, Father, for Blandon congregation and in the fact that in that congregation there were men that you could call and choose from that are already faithful, already committed to you in many ways in their lives, and are willing to give more. Thank you. Pray your Father, your blessing upon Art and his wife and family. Pray that you would give him a shepherd's heart, give him a love for your word, give him a passion to know you and your word even better. And give him the courage to share it, preach it, live it in such a way that would bring conviction to those that watch and listen. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit's desire to continue to have us grow in faithfulness to you. I pray you would bless Reuben and his family for their availability and their service to you in other places that you would call them. Give Art, wife, a passion, a conviction to stand by his side faithfully, always. Bless our children with a desire of obedience and loyalty to the church that would make his ministry to prove powerful. And so we thank you, Father, that the call is from you, the charge is now given, and now you're willing to enable us to go on. And I pray that enabling grace in Art and his family's life for your glory and the benefit of the church as you tarry. Mm-hmm. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Congregation, you can be seated. I'm going to ask Steve to lead in some songs while the district ministry and bishops come and greet Art and Linda and Ruben and Judy as well. Thank you. Steve, if you could lead some singing.